Tonight we're going to be looking at what I chose is simply entitled The Conflict with Hananiah. Because what we have here in chapter 28 of the book of Jeremiah is a classic confrontation between a genuine prophet of the Lord, Jeremiah, and a false prophet by the name of Hananiah. And so we'll be looking at this confrontation, and we'll be looking at a few of the aspects of it as we go through chapter 28 here in the book of Jeremiah. Let's begin reading together at verse 1. I'll read verses 1 through 4, and then I'm going to lay out an introduction foundation for us. I'm going to basically remind us of several things that we've already studied as we've gone through the book of Jeremiah. Then we'll move into our study here in chapter 28. Beginning at verse 1, Jeremiah chapter 28, we read, "And it happened in the same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. And I will bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah who went to Babylon, says the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." We now have a confrontation taking place. Notice with me where it's taking place, in front of the people, in front of the priests. In other words, it's an open confrontation. A man by the name of Hananiah, who's from the city of Gibeon. Gibeon was about 5 miles northwest of the city of Jerusalem, there in southern Israel. Gibeon was what would be called a priestly city. And so when Hananiah comes out of this place, he's carrying credentials with him. It's like a seminary student coming into a church and confronting the pastor of the church and saying, I've got equal training, if not superior training to you, and what you've been saying is wrong, and this is what the word of the Lord is all about. It's a classic confrontation that we're looking at today between a false prophet by the name of Hananiah and a genuine prophet of God by the name of Jeremiah. It's taking place in front of the priests and in front of the people. Now, as we look at this, we need to remember something about Jeremiah. The first thing I want to point out to you, to remind you, is Jeremiah is a genuine prophet of the Lord God. We saw that all the way back in the introduction in chapter 1. Because in chapter 1 of Jeremiah, in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, the Bible says this, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Jeremiah had credentials. The Lord God had set him apart. He didn't take upon himself the authority of being a prophet. As a matter of fact, he was reluctant in the initial call. "I am but a youth. I'm unable to speak," was his immediate response. But the Lord said, "I formed you in the womb." And the Lord said, "And I've called you. And I have given to you a mission." As a matter of fact, we see that as a true prophet, God had given to him a mission and a message. And the message that he had was to preach to the children of Israel, especially to those of Judah, that God was bringing judgment upon them. Remember in chapter 1 again, how the Lord said in verses 9 and 10, the Lord reached out his hand and touched Jeremiah's mouth and said to him, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." You see, the nation of Israel had given itself over to idol worship, and they had turned their backs on the Lord. And the Lord had said to them in chapter 2, verses 26 through 28, "As a thief is disgraced when he is caught, so the house of Israel is disgraced, they, their kings and their officials, their priests and their prophets. They say to wood, 'You are my father,' and to stone, 'You gave me birth.' They have turned their backs to me and not their faces. Yet when they are in trouble, they say, 'Come and save us.' Where then are the gods you made for yourselves? Let them come if they can save you when you are in trouble. For you have as many gods as you have towns, O Judah." So the nation of Israel, especially as we see this message being centered on Judah, had turned their backs on the Lord and were no longer following after him. And the Lord had given a message of judgment to Jeremiah. And he said, you're going to root up, you're going to tear down, because this nation has given themselves wholly to idolatry. In chapter 3, in verse 20, it says, like a woman unfaithful to her husband, so you have been unfaithful to me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. Now, in spite of their sin, God was extending his mercy towards them, and he had given them an opportunity to repent. But in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, we remember that they refused to repent. Now remember, God has called Jeremiah. God has given Jeremiah a message. The nation of Israel is in idolatry and has turned away from the Lord, and yet God is showing them mercy. Chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. This is what the Lord says to the men of Judah and to Jerusalem. Break up your unplowed ground. Do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts, you men of Judah and people of Jerusalem, or my wrath will break out and burn like fire because of the evil you've done. Burn with no one to quench it. Now, they didn't turn from their sin. As we know, and as we've been going through Jeremiah, they didn't turn away from their sin. And so as a result, God declares that he's going to allow the nation of Babylon to take them captive. Now at first, as we're studying through Jeremiah initially, we discovered that Babylon was only vaguely referred to. But later on, the king of Babylon is actually named. In chapter 4, again, in verse 6, the Lord had said to them, set up the standard toward Zion, take refuge, do not delay, for I will bring disaster from the north and great destruction. So he had prophesied that disaster was going to come from the north. Later on, he explains to us where this king is going to come from, not just the north, but from Babylon. In chapter 25, verse 9 of Jeremiah, I will summon all the peoples of the north, and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, declares the Lord. And I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all the surrounding nations. I will completely destroy them and make them an object of horror and scorn and an everlasting ruin. Now, in the midst of this wonderful preaching of Jeremiah, which was so encouraging to everybody, the false prophets now have a field day. I believe that people are pretty much the same generationally. In other words, I think somebody living in 1997 probably is very much like somebody who lived in the year 97 and somebody who lived in this particular time. I don't know too many people who appreciate hearing bad news. I don't know very many people who appreciate it in the sense of it being bad news for them. I mean, if all we had on TV was good news, nobody would watch the news. And nobody wants to watch an airplane take off on the 6 o'clock news and actually land safely. And so people like bad news when it happens to somebody else. But when it's to us, when it's directed towards us, I've discovered how a lot of people can really dance when they're convicted. And when the Holy Spirit begins to place his magnifying glass on our lives, it's one thing when a statement is very general, is made in a general sense, like, David, don't you think people should repent? I can say, amen. I believe people should repent. But when somebody says, David, don't you think you should repent? Now, at this point, we're getting a little personal. Now, who are you to tell me to repent? And see, that's what happens. You know, I can agree, and I think most people can agree, when there's a general statement made, and even a word of judgment, most people can say, well, you know, that's right. You know, America needs to turn. But we fail to realize that the turning of America really is going to begin with the individuals of America. I remember years ago reading of a little boy who was pretty much a handful to his mom. She was trying to get something done in the house. And he just kept on getting under her feet, getting in the way. So she finally opened up the newspaper, and when she opened up the newspaper, she found a picture of the globe. And so she cut it up, this newspaper, and she cut it up into small pieces and made a little jigsaw puzzle out of it, and she gave it to her son, and she said, "Honey, why don't you go and do this? Why don't you go put the world back together?" And so she hands him all these pieces, and off he goes. And about 5 minutes later, he comes back, and he says, "Mama, I'm through." And she can't believe it, because she had cut this up into so many small pieces. How in the world could he be through? So she said, "How did you get it done so quickly?" And he said, "Well, remember you told me to put the world back together?" She said, "Yes." Well, he said, "On the other side of that picture was a picture of a man. And when I put the man together, the world came together." And I really believe that the Lord wants to put the world together, but he does so one person at a time. And so we take the gospel and we preach it. Now we hear what's being said sometimes with ears that are general. We have a general listening capacity. When it becomes specific, well, at that point, we begin to debate with God himself. And that's what's taking place here. Because whenever a word of judgment is given by the prophet, there will always be a rejection of that initially. And what we find now is a man like Hananiah, though this has been going on throughout the book, who is a false prophet, who is willing to stand up personally to Jeremiah and confront him to his face, because he's preaching a message of peace and prosperity. And this is what Israel wants to hear at this time. They don't want to hear that they're going to be judged. They don't want to hear that God is angry over their sins. They want to hear that God is going to bless them. And that's what Hananiah represents. Now, the false prophets have been doing this, rising in opposition to Jeremiah throughout the entire book. Remember with me in chapter 6, how in verses 13 and 14, they're refusing to believe God is going to bring judgment upon the nation. And so they're giving false words to the people. God's already addressed this in chapter 6, verse 13. "From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike, all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace." He said they're treating this sin sickness in the nation as if it's not a serious illness at all. They're in a state of denial. They don't want to acknowledge that there's really something wrong here. They don't want to acknowledge that sin is really at the heart of all the problems in the nation. And so what are the false prophets saying? They're saying peace. They're saying peace. But he says, but there is no peace. In chapter 23, verses 16 through 18, this is what the Lord Almighty says. "Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes." Now notice, they speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. "They keep saying to those who despise me, 'The Lord says you will have peace.' And to all who follow the stubbornness of their hearts, they say, 'No harm will come to you.' But which of them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see or to hear his word? Who has listened and heard his word?" Notice verse 21 of the same chapter. "I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied." They're speaking to you visions from their own minds. They're making it up. "I didn't send them, yet they're running. I didn't speak to them, yet they're declaring as if I had been sharing with them from my counsel." And he says, "I never sent them." It's a similar thought that you find in the book of Ezekiel. If you're taking notes, it's found in chapter 13, verse 3, when Ezekiel writes, "Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing." False prophets. False prophets will always speak from the vault of their own experience. A false prophet will always tickle the ear of a person in order to get from them what they want. Normally, they want some finances. Normally, they want some prestige, some popularity. But they will not tell the truth because they don't know the truth, and they can't speak what they don't know. And during the day of Jeremiah, what he was encountering was false prophets. Hananiah is a false prophet. Hananiah is typical of those who have been going out and sharing that there's going to be peace. He's typical of those who are saying that the message that Jeremiah has is a downer message. We really ought not to be listening to it because actually it's bringing us down and not bringing us up. And God wants to do a whole lot more than what Jeremiah is saying. And so they've got a ready listenership. And this is what we're seeing here as we look in this passage. We're seeing that Hananiah is going to come up now. And as he's come up to Jeremiah, he confronts him to his face. And he's disregarding the message of the Lord. And now Jeremiah has to deal with him. So let's begin at verse 1 when it says this. It happened in the same year at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priests and of all the people, saying, Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. And I will bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the captives of Judah who went to Babylon, says the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. So now he comes, and he confronts Jeremiah. Now we're told in verse 1 that it happened in the same year at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah. Now Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had made Zedekiah the king. And so we know that this takes place in the middle of his reign. Now he reigned some 11 years. And so when he says it's at the beginning of his reign, the way that the Jewish people would divide the reign up is the beginning would be the first half, and then the conclusion would be the second half. This takes place in the first few years of his reign, and that's why it's called in the beginning of the reign. He's not saying it happened in the first week or first month or even the first year. It's actually 4 years into his reign. But because they would divide the 11-year reign into half, this is in the first half, and thus it's called in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah. Now, Hananiah comes and confronts Jeremiah in the temple in front of the priests and the people who are attending. And he begins to contradict what Jeremiah has been prophesying. Now, remember, in chapter 27, Jeremiah had been prophesying slavery to Babylon. Remember, he had constructed a yoke for himself and had prophesied chains and yokes of slavery for various nations, as well as the nation of Israel. Well, Hananiah now comes and contradicts the message that we had just studied through in chapter 27. Now, as I mentioned in verse 2, Hananiah is a native of Gibeon, a city about 5 miles northwest of Jerusalem, a city of priests. And so he comes and he's proclaiming a message that is contradictory to what God has been saying through Jeremiah. It's possible, that he had a nationalism in his heart and couldn't bear the thought of Israel remaining under the yoke of slavery to Babylon. And it's possible that his nationalism is driving him to come and disregard the message of the Lord. Now, he was using the opening formula of a true prophet. And I want to show you something about how false prophets work. Notice verse 2. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, that's a formula. That's the way that a prophet speaks. Thus saith the Lord is a formula that the prophets would speak. A false prophet, if you're taking notes, a false prophet will always use the form of a true prophet. They always do. They may knock on your door and have a Bible in their hands. They may have buildings that they call churches. And they'll preach right from the scriptures the way other people do. They'll say, Jesus Christ. They'll say, heaven. They'll use the word grace and mercy and goodness. They might even open up various passages to make their proofs as they're presenting to you. A false doctrine. They will always use the form that is familiar to the hearer. And that's exactly what this false prophet is doing. He's saying, thus saith the Lord. He's using the same form as a true prophet, because he wants to give himself the credentials of a true prophet. But this is a man who is self-appointed in his authority. He's only using the form, but he denies the power. He doesn't have the knowledge of what the Lord is saying. He doesn't have the counsel of God in his message. He's speaking a vision of his own heart. And in doing so, he's actually contradicting what God has said. When he uses this form, he wants to look like he is also receiving inspiration from God an inspiration that is equal to what Jeremiah has been speaking under. But when he comes, he contradicts the message. Now let's turn our Bibles for just a moment to develop this thought out of Galatians chapter 1. Let's turn our Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. In that passage, the Apostle Paul said this. Paul said, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel to you than that you have received, let him be accursed." If Paul himself would have deviated from the inspired words that God gave to him, he would have called an anathema upon himself, his own self. This is one of those passages, this is one of those portions of Scripture that I have to be very careful with because I can get carried away in this. And I want to make sure that I stay in line with what I have in terms of my general direction that I feel God is calling us to in our study tonight. But I can say to you this. I can say to you that a lot of Christians, as I know them, are very innocent and very trusting. And people can open the Bible up and begin to explain to them passages, especially the younger brothers and sisters. And because that person opened up a Bible, they immediately think it must be true because it's in the Bible. And there are a lot of young brothers and sisters, and even those who should know better, who've been Christian for years, who, because they're not being taught the Word of God, verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept, because they don't go through the whole counsel of God themselves, because they're not studying themselves, they're not reading themselves, they're open to deception. And if the person uses the right form, if he looks like a Christian, you know, because today, people are still very judgmental about outer appearances. Some people feel that if you're truly a Christian, you have to look in a certain way, you have to have a certain haircut, listen to certain kind of music, and all that kind of stuff. We still have that going today. We're still real big on judging the outside of people and all, and we don't see the content of their heart. We don't see anything about them, really. We just look at the outer appearance, and a lot of people have such a nice, healthy, clean attitude, clean look, that people automatically think they must be wonderful Christians, when in reality they may be members of a false religion, a cult, but they have all this outer devotion, they look so nice and clean, and look at how they take years of their own life to go out and be missionaries and all. They must be speaking the truth, and what happens is people get deceived by the outer appearance. The Apostle Paul stated that the gospel must remain unchanged, and Jude tells us that the gospel was once for all time delivered unto the saints. It's not to be modified. It's never to be changed. It's to be presented as it is. And a lot of times people will use the form of the gospel. They'll even, you know, quote Jesus or they'll read from the Bible, but they're deviating from the message. And this is what's taking place during the time of Jeremiah. Hananiah is saying, "Thus speaks the Lord God." But in his message, he contradicts what a genuine prophet has been saying all along. The genuine prophet has been speaking that there's going to be a Babylonian invasion, that the children of Israel are going to be taken and they're going to go to bondage. As a matter of fact, he said, the wisdom that God has given to you is allow yourself to be taken into bondage because you'll survive. But this man Hananiah comes in and he says, no, thus speaks the Lord. God is going to break the yoke of bondage from the nation of Israel. Babylon is not going to succeed. You're going to have peace and prosperity. As a matter of fact, it's going to happen within 2 years. And in doing so, is speaking to the hearts of the people because the people want the message that Hananiah is giving to them. Once again, he's speaking a message that tickles the ears of the hearer. He's saying the things that they want to hear. He's saying the things that they've been longing to hear, that everything's going to be all right and it's going to be all right real soon. But the Bible tells us when Jeremiah was speaking in chapter 27, remember what he said in Jeremiah 27, verse 7? Remember how he had said, all nations shall serve him and his son and his son's son? Jeremiah said, it's not going to be a temporary situation at all. It's not going to be a two-year situation. It's going to be generations, three generations of people. It's going to be a matter of years, 70 years they're going to be in Babylonian captivity. It's not 2 years. It's 70 years. We'll see that even more clearly when we get into chapter 29. But the bottom line is Hananiah's coming in saying, no, this problem's going to be over really quickly. It's going to be over within a couple of years. No problem. Notice what he says again. Chapter 28, verse 2. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from the place and carried to Babylon. So he's contradicting flat out the message that God has been giving all through chapter 27 and up to this point. So he's saying the vessels of the Lord's house will be brought back. The fact is the vessels of the Lord's house came back some 58 years later. In 536 B.C. under King Cyrus. We already saw that in Ezra chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. When he mentions in verse 4, I will bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah who went to Babylon, says the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. When he says that, he is expressly contradicting what God has already stated. Because the fact of the matter is, according to Jeremiah chapter 22, verses 26 and 27, when the Lord was speaking through him concerning Jeconiah, he had said in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 26, I will hurl you and the mother who gave you birth into another country where neither of you was born, and there you both will die. You will never come back to the land you long to return to. So the false prophet is prophesying that the vessels of the Lord will be returned and that the captivity will be ended in 2 years, when in reality God's word said the exact opposite. Now in verses 5 and 6, then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests and in the presence of all the people who stood in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen. The Lord do so. The Lord perform your words which you have prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all who were carried away captive from Babylon to this place. Now, lest you think that he's agreeing with this false prophet, because he's not, and you'll see this in just a moment, why would he say amen to that? Now, the reason he would say amen to that is not because what he's saying is true. It's because Jeremiah has a heart for the people, and the point he's making is simply, I wish that were so. I wish that this judgment would be pulled off, that no longer would these people be captives in Babylon and all. I wish that the vessels of the Lord would be returned and we'd go back to the way of life that we had before, but it's not going to happen. Have you ever awakened and maybe something has terribly happened in your life and you awaken saying, this is a bad dream. I'm going to wake up any minute now and it's all going to be gone. I know when some people have lost loved ones and they go through the shock and the trauma of losing that person and they finally can get to sleep at night and they wake up the next morning, it's like they're still dreaming. They wake up and they say, is it all a bad dream? And then they wake up and say, no, it's not. It's real. It happened. And if somebody walked up to them and said, oh, it's going to be okay, they'd say, amen. Amen. I wish it would be okay. I wish it would be okay immediately. But the fact of the matter is right now I'm still suffering. Right now I'm still hurting. When they hear, when he hears Hananiah's words, he says, amen. Oh, would to God that this would be true. But the bottom line is, it's not. The bottom line is, this is a false prophet. Now notice what he says in verse 8. No, start in verse 7. Verse 7. Nevertheless, hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who have been before me and before you of old prophesied against many countries and great kingdoms of war and disaster and pestilence. As for the prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of that prophet or the prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent. So the fact remains in verses 7 through 9 that the test of a true prophet will be complete accuracy. Fulfillment is what counts, and gullible belief is never intended by the Lord. As a matter of fact, we're told by God throughout Scripture to test to see whether these things are so. In 1 John, in chapter 4, in verse 1, John said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, Paul said, "Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good." And in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, verses 21 and 22, God says, "You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him." Listen, in the Old Testament, accuracy was everything. And a genuine prophet would be 100% accurate all the time. That's why every year when you see these newspapers that are really good for wrapping fish in, they have these prophets, you know, and predictions and all of that. A genuine prophet is 100% accurate. Why? Because a genuine prophet is speaking under the inspiration of God, and God is never wrong. So if God says it, will he not bring it to pass? God is never wrong. Nobody will ever be able to walk up to the Lord and say, "See, you were wrong, you blew it. If you'd only asked me and I'd have told you," we can never do that. Why? Because God is never wrong. And when God says something, it will come to pass. When a prophet speaks a word, it is to come to pass. If it's genuinely from the Lord, it will have to come to pass. Now, Hananiah is saying in a couple of years, everything's going to be all right again. In a couple of years, the yoke of bondage is going to be broken, and the king is going to be returned, and everything's going to be fine, and peace and prosperity once again will be experienced throughout the land. And so Jeremiah says, well, amen to that. But remember this, in the other passages of the Old Testament, prophets very often would go out and speak destruction to nations and kingdoms. So Jonah is given a word from the Lord to go and speak to Nineveh, that mighty city of Assyria. And in 40 days, you're going to be destroyed if you don't repent. And so they're familiar with these kinds of prophets. Isaiah had spoken to the nation, the northern kingdom, and had stated to them, you need to repent, God is going to bring judgment against you. And they're familiar with this kind of preaching. And so he points it out and he says, listen, it hasn't always been positive. God has stated in his word, yes, that he has blessings for the nation of Israel. And yet at the same time, if they turn away from the Lord, God's word says he will bring judgment upon them. And throughout Jeremiah, God has been speaking through Jeremiah and has been saying to them, I have given to you a message. Give it to these people. They don't want to hear it. So here comes Hananiah. And Hananiah says, you know what? We're tired of your doomsday prophecies. We're tired of your negative spirit. Can't you be more positive? And look at his peace and his prosperity, and it's coming in our generation. Within 2 years, it's going to happen. And the people like hearing that because it tickles their ears. But as a true prophet, Jeremiah is reminding Hananiah of the words of the true prophets who preceded him. And he's saying, remember, the former prophets have also prophesied judgment, and God has brought it to pass. So he makes it clear, fulfillment is what counts. Because a prophet speaking in agreement with the prophets of the past is the one that ought to be listened to. Whenever you hear somebody say, and I speak to you as a pastor, to sheep in this fellowship, whenever you hear somebody say, and I've heard this before, that's why I'm bringing it up right now. When you hear them say, I'm going to give you something that has never been said before, you ought to get out so fast. You ought to turn the TV set off or change that radio. Because this person's going to give to you something that's never been said before because God never said it before. And I've heard them, have you? I have heard people say that this is fresh from heaven. It's fresh from the ovens of heaven, you know. I've got something right now. It's a rhema word from God, you know. Something that is absolutely unscriptural. I'll give you one I could give you so many. I've repented from it years ago, but I'll give you one thing. Just one thing. I was listening to a speaker on TV several years ago, and he said that. He said, I'm going to say something to you right now that is going to fly in the face of your theology. So right now, all the lights ought to be going off in your head. Bang, 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 bang. You know, false prophecy, you know. And he said, I cast a demon. Now, so far, so good. Out of myself. Bing, 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 bing. And I just thought, and the interesting thing is people give their financial support to these kinds of people. That's what blows my mind. That is, yes, of course your theology ought to arise in uproar. The Holy Spirit gives us discernment, and he gives us the Word of God. And as you study through the Word of God, you're being prepared so that when a false statement is made, you can compare it with what Scripture has to say, and you can say, no, wait a minute, the Lord has never said that. This is wrong. Now, I wouldn't go so far as to judging a person's motives, only they know why they said what they said. But I have an obligation as a Christian, and not just as a pastor, as a Christian, I have an obligation in the Lord to utilize discernment and the Scriptures and prayer to see whether these things are so, like the Bereans, taking the words that are spoken and look in the Scriptures to the best of my ability and find out whether this is so or not. Because if somebody comes and says to you something like that, or they say, Jesus was a great man, a good prophet, wonderful teacher, but was not God in the flesh, what you're dealing with is a false prophet. And you need to hear that, and you need to know that, and you need to understand that. Now, sometimes you may not have all of the theology. You're not able to say, well, you know what, thus saith the Lord, and this word, this word, this word, this word. But God is so good to us because he gives to us a sense of the Spirit in discernment. And you hear that, and you say, now, wait a minute, that doesn't gel with everything I've read. I may be only a year old in the Lord, but that doesn't sit right. Something's wrong there. Now, what is it, Lord? How come I don't have a sense of peace when I heard what this person just said? Lord, what is it? So you get into the Word. Now, you may not be able to yet find exactly what it is, and that's why God has placed into the church that you trust, pastors and teachers, who are able to say, look, this is what the Word of the Lord says. Check it out. Pray about it. Go a little further and see what God has to say. Because Jesus said, the truth shall make you free, and a false prophet will bring you into bondage. Even if the message sounds good right now, even if it sounds like, oh boy, that really tickles my ears, man, my heart is just really aflame with that. I love to hear that. Who here doesn't want to hear that you could be healthy every day of your life? I like that. I like the idea, especially as I grow older. Especially when I go to India. Oh, Lord, thank you. Healthy every day of my life. But I fast in India. For days. For weeks. And who here would like to hear that you'll always have an abundance of riches? Every American leaps at that chance. Health and wealth. So we have a ready ear to hear these kinds of things. But who wants to receive a promise of tribulation or suffering or a lacking? And yet I encourage you, read through 2 Corinthians closely and listen to the testimony of the Apostle Paul, who gives to you a sense of what it means to follow the Lord from the very beginning. Speaking about God being the God of all comfort, God being the Father of mercy, speaking about how he despaired even unto life, thinking about when he was shipwrecked or when he was beaten with rods and left for dead, and he speaks to you and he shares with you this is what it's all about. When he speaks to the Corinthians and he tells the Corinthians, oh, you are rich now, but we're poor. You're reigning and ruling, but we're not. Oh, would to God that you reign so that we might reign with you. But the bottom line is, he said, if we only have hope in this world, we of all people are most miserable. Why? Because as Christians, very often it seems like the world is winning and we're losing. Because very often it seems like the rich are also evil. And how come their kids never have problems and they send them to the best schools? And my kids go to school every day and I'm on my knees for them every day. Lord, bring them home safe. How come, Lord? How come? It seems sometimes so unfair. And the Lord says, I didn't promise you fairness. I promised to be with you. And I promised that I would create you in my image. And you sometimes forget that my son Jesus Christ, the Lord would say to us out of Isaiah 53, was a wounded healer. Now you want to have depth, then you will go through deep things. And if you want to be on fire, remember, fire burns and consumes. And as you pray and ask the Lord to give you a heart, his was broken in the Garden of Gethsemane. What do you expect when you make these prayers? You know, I've heard people say, I want patience, but Lord, I don't want to really ask for it because you're going to put me through trials. You're going to go through trials anyway. It's going to happen. Just receive it from the hands of the Lord and move on. I mean, if you really want to grow. I asked the Lord a long time ago to break my heart with the things that break his. And I have to tell you that as the closer you get to the Lord and the longer you walk with him and the more you see that it's hurtful, I can tell you that you can't remain calloused. You have to grow. You have to grow. And your heart is touched and challenged. But you see, today, a lot of people want the crown without the cross. They want to just coast through life and end up going to heaven with all kinds of goodies in their arms. And the bottom line is the Lord has a way of stripping us of all those things that will hinder us in our walks. And he has a way of doing that because he loves us, and he chastens us, and he breaks us. And we find ourselves on our knees more and more often. And we find ourselves crying out to the Lord for mercy more and more often. And we begin to understand humility in the Lord and dependence on God and depth and character. Because what I've discovered, and you have too, is the society I live in is incredibly shallow. Incredibly shallow. Where a trial is, the drapes didn't reach the carpet the way I wanted them to. Oh my God, what am I going to do? Or my car's dirty and I don't have time to wash it. And let's say I'm under trials, severe trials today. We are very spoiled. We are very spoiled. I'm amazed that the Lord doesn't spank us more often. But you know, Hananiah is saying something that the people want to hear. Hananiah is saying God wants to bring you peace. God wants to bring you prosperity. So notice what happens here in verse 10. Hananiah the prophet took the yoke off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it. Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, even so I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. So he takes the yoke off of the prophet Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah had this yoke, and we've already seen that in chapter 27, and he was wearing a yoke as a symbol of bondage, as a symbol that that the nation was going to go into slavery and to be subservient to Babylon. So Hananiah is all caught up with the moment and takes the yoke off of him and breaks it. It would seem that people normally get more impressed with what they see. And so he uses a visual method of gaining their attention. Jeremiah has been saying, would to God that what you have to say would come to pass. So far you've had a battle of words, but now it becomes visual. And Hananiah goes and grabs this and takes it off in a very dramatic fashion. And as he does so, he says, thus saith the Lord, God is going to break the yoke of bondage. So he attempts to humiliate Jeremiah while making an impression on the people. But notice Jeremiah's response. Interesting. The scripture says, the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Now, why would he do that? Well, why would he argue and provoke more confusion? Jeremiah has 2 years. He's in no hurry. You see, the man saying in 2 years this is going to happen. Jeremiah could have stood there defending his ministry, or he can walk away from it. There are times in your life when you're sharing with your family, your friends, your coworkers, students at school, neighbors, and they may be in terrible opposition to the things of the Lord. And I've discovered that a minister of the gospel is not to argue, but to be gentle towards all. And if somebody gets real argumentative if you're sharing with them, the best thing to do is just be quiet and walk away. That's the best thing to do. Why keep a fight going? Sometimes the people just want the fight. I was speaking to a pastor friend of mine just yesterday, called me up and we were talking over a situation. And he said to me this, he said, I've been a Christian now for 15 years. This particular brother came out of Mormonism. And he said, and my mom and my dad have had no interest at all in things of the Lord. He said, so when my mom and dad come and visit me in my town, I would always make a point of saying, Dad, come to church. Dad, come to church. And he said, my dad didn't want to hear it. My dad didn't want to be around it. My dad doesn't want any part of it. He said, so I finally got to the point where I thought, I better stop this kind of attitude. Just, God, he's yours. You take care of him. He says, you want to hear something? He said he came to church last week on his own. I didn't even invite him. My dad and mom showed up into town. He said, there's my dad coming to church Sunday morning. And you want to know something? He said, I was looking for my dad. Didn't know where he was. He was in the prayer room giving his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ just a couple of weeks ago. There are times when we think we can argue people into our position. No, we present the position. This is what God says. He wants to bless you. I remember when we were in Scotland and we were talking to people on the streets and sharing with these girls, my wife and I, and I remember talking to these girls and the Lord had given me something to share with them. So I said to them, I asked them a simple question. I said, do you want to go to heaven? Now, if you believe in heaven, do you want to go there? So the question is, do you want to go to heaven? And these girls looked at me and they said, yes. And so I said, do you know how to get there? Never thought about it. No. How do I get there? And we presented the gospel to them. And when we shared with them the way to heaven is through Jesus Christ, I asked them again, do you want to go to heaven? And they said, yes. And I said, do you know how to get there? And they said, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to receive him as your Lord and Savior? Absolutely, because we want to go to heaven. Who here? Well, maybe somebody is here who would want to go to hell. But who here really would want to go to hell? I want to go to heaven. And I want to follow the Lord. And so I share with people, what a wonderful thing to not only to be blessed by God through this life, and yes, there's tribulation, but God forms us into his character, his image, and bless the Lord, we're better people for what God's doing in our lives, no matter what we go through. To be with the Lord is worth anything that we go through. And after that, when I close my eyes, it's just to open them there to be with him. Man, that's what I desire. I want to be with the Lord all of eternity, not just a week, not just a month, not just a year, not 10 years, 50 years, 100 years, 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years, 1,000,000,000, 1,000,000,000,000, eternity. To go beyond what you can imagine. Think of your longest memory that you have. How far back does it go? 50 years, 60 years, some of us? 30, 10, 5, 2 minutes. How far back does it go? And then think, how far into the future can you really project? How far can you really go in the future? You know, bottom line, most of us can't project that far because we don't know what the future holds. We have memories that may be 40, 50 years old. Is 50 years a long time? No. Now, when you're 10 years old, you think, oh, 50 years, that's a long time. No, when you're 30, 50 is not that bad. When you're 40, 50 is that? When you're 50, 55, 60, it's not that long. You want to know something? 50 years, 100 years, 1,000 years. Eternity stands before us. I was trying to explain to my kids what eternity is. You can't really explain it. So I said it's like this. You go to every beach on the face of the earth and you count every grain of sand on every beach, every place on the face of the earth. And when you finish counting the last grain, start over again. You haven't touched eternity yet. Eternity is beyond the vanishing point. It's beyond anything we can imagine. But you're going to have one. And it's going to be with the Lord or without him. Now, I invite people to have an eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. The peace and joy and love and forgiveness of sin that he has to offer. But a false prophet says, no, peace and prosperity here. You can have it right now. Jeremiah says, I'm not even going to hassle this guy. I've just gotten 2 more years just to prove him to be a false prophet. No problem. He walks away. Verse 12, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus says the Lord, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you have made in their place yokes of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. I have given him the beasts of the field also. Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, but you make this people trust a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will cast you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die because you have taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the 7th month. He died 2 months later. Because remember in verse 1, he gave us the date, 4th year in the 5th month. In verse 17, Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the 7th month. 2 months later, the man was dead. A false prophet will always harm those who believe him. And Hananiah had raised false hopes in the people. And Jeremiah says, sadly, they will be hurt for believing him. Because in resisting God, they make it even more difficult for themselves. And so Jeremiah confronts Hananiah. And he says to him, the Lord hasn't sent you. He says to him, you make this people trust a lie. And as a result of that, you have the death penalty. Because in rejecting the word of the Lord, you are encouraging the people to rebellion. Every prophet must speak the word of God. In New Testament sense, I believe with all of my heart, every pastor teacher has a responsibility of teaching the full counsel of God. I believe that with all of my heart. It's very unusual to find, and I don't say that in any way to try and puff up this ministry. There's so many ministries like this, but it's very unusual to find churches that actually take a midweek or a Sunday morning or a Sunday night and actually teach through the Bible. It's just very unusual. I've been places you don't even need a Bible in. And they're churches. You walk in and they'll have some Bible waiting for you there if perchance they might open it up. But we're here to study the Word of God verse by verse. Why? Because in not teaching what God has to say, you are encouraging rebellion. But when you teach what the Word of God has to say, you're encouraging obedience. Jeremiah, by proclaiming what God said, was teaching the children of Israel to be obedient to the Word of the Lord. But the false prophets were teaching the people to trust a lie. And in doing so, were fomenting rebellion against the very word of God. And because that was true, Hananiah received the death penalty. And 2 months later, Hananiah was dead. Do you think that validated the ministry of Jeremiah? We'll find out as we continue on. Let's pray. And Father, as we've gathered here before you in this room, it's our great desire, Father, just to worship you in spirit and in truth. And as we open your word and as we go through it verse by verse, Lord, trying to cross-reference, develop, and understand, it's our desire that we might be obedient. For your word has been given to us not just to entertain us, and not simply to educate us intellectually. Your word has been given to us to teach us how we might live lives pleasing to you, and in order that you might have a channel that you might pour your blessings into our lives. We thank you for the promise of heaven that we've received through Jesus, Lord. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins that we have in him. We thank you, Father, that you've given to us a new life in him through our placing faith in him, by placing our trust in you through him. We now have hope. And Lord, though sometimes in this life that we live, we struggle and there are definitely pains that we endure, yet we're never alone, for you are with us. And Father, for this, we are grateful. And we thank you, Lord, that we can trust you. And we thank you for the many promises that you give to us, Lord. We thank you that nothing can separate us from your love. And we thank you, Father, that we're in your hand, even tonight. And so we ask, Lord, that you would just continue to speak to us and teach us. And that, Lord, we would just trust you through all things and in all things. And Lord, we give you praise for these things that you do in our lives. Thank you for shaping us. Thank you for pruning this vine, Lord. Thank you for working in our lives. Thank you for your goodness towards us. Thank you for the washing of your word in our lives. We ask that we might be transformed a little bit more even today into the image of your Son, Jesus. And Lord, we do say, forgive us for our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness today. And awaken us to a sense of our place in you, Lord. And even as our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, in just a moment we're all going to stand. And perhaps there are people who are here tonight who are not walking with the Lord. Or you may be calling yourself a Christian, but you know your life really doesn't line up with what the Lord is saying in his word. And if you have a sense of conviction that you need to be right with the Lord, in a moment we're going to stand and we're going to sing. And as we sing, if God has been speaking to your heart and you sense him calling you to get right with him, without any hesitation or fear of what anybody's thinking, I invite you to come and stand in front of this platform and rededicate your life to service to Jesus Christ. Receive forgiveness of sins and cleansing today and move on with the Lord. If some are here who have never really gotten right with God, tonight you can do so by placing faith in him through his Son Jesus, whom he sent to die on that cross for you. And Jesus, when he took upon himself your sin, also took upon himself the wrath and judgment of his Father. For God is righteous. And we are not. And in order to satisfy his anger, he provided for himself that perfect offering. And Jesus died on that cross, took upon himself your sin, and atoned for your sin with his blood. He redeemed you. He purchased you. You belong to him. He wants you. He wants you to come to him tonight. To say, Lord, be merciful to me. I am a sinner. Forgive me of all my sins and cleanse me. For Jesus came not for the righteous, but for the sinners, because only the sick need a physician. And Jesus came to be the physician of your life, of your soul. And he can change you. He will forgive you, and he will empower you to live a new life. And if you're here right now, whether in an overflow or in this room, and you know it's time to get right with the Lord, as we stand and we sing, I invite you to get right with Jesus tonight. Don't worry about what people are thinking about you or anything else. Just come forward and stand in front of this platform as we sing. Be honest before God and get right with him. Father, we do ask for those in this room, those in the overflow, that you would draw them and that they would get right with you tonight. And we ask this in Jesus' name.